I got to tell you, it is great to be back and worshiping with people in person in the room. And it's still great to be worshiping with all of you online. I was chatting and checking with some even this morning online, so I'm so thankful for that. And that's really going to be our new normal for at least the foreseeable future. And so we're thankful to be able to do that. And so for the past 8 weeks, I would be preaching to basically an empty room. And that was so difficult to do. And then a few weeks in, I think Natalie got a hold of some of the kids and their families, and they brought in some pictures or different characters and things, and they put them in the pews. And so I would look out, and I could at least see some faces or things to look at, and they were great. But these were two of my favorites. And so I've been preaching the last 8 weeks with Billy Graham sitting right back over there. And so it always kind of be a motivation, Billy's out here in the congregation. I need to at least make it my best shot at it. And that was pretty cool. I'm willing Billy in here, but then I'd look out here and I'd see this picture of Donnell. And by the way, I think every one of those weeks that I preached it, there really was one other person physically in the room, and that was Donnell. And so I'd get her to sit over behind the camera so at least I could try to look at the camera, which is hard for me to do. If I could find her, I could look at the camera. But also positioned here was this picture that someone found and brought, and she was here. Now, this is a picture of Donnell. This is my all-time favorite picture of Donnell. So we're in high school. She's in high school. She's a high school cheerleader. This was taken at cheerleading camp. And we must have been about 17 years old. And so it would be out there. And so now I got to tell you, I like it. She said, preach it. I'm rooting for you, big fella. And so that was my other motivation. So over the years, I've had her there for when I preached. And the only thing I can tell you is her hair's gotten shorter and her skirts have gotten longer since that time. But it's been great to have her there to doing that. But I tell you, it's just awesome. Now to have maybe this hybrid of both online and that have some folks here. And thank you for being here and helping us in this regathering process, which we know we'll be learning about. Now, last week was Mother's Day Sunday. And I want to give a big shout out. Thank you to our kids pastor, Natalie. She was just awesome speaking for us. You know, Natalie came and joined us right the first of the year. And so she'd only been here about 8 weeks. And then we knew that through the end of February, that something's happening, things are going to be changing, and they sure enough did. And well, for the past 8 weeks, she's been doing kids ministry online and just killing it and just doing a great job. And couldn't think of, what a better time to have her speak for us as a church, not just a kids pastor, but as a mom. A mom who is working from home in many ways and then juggling homeschooling, keeping her family going, doing ministry. She just did an awesome job, and thank you, Natalie, so much. But we're back today with the number 3 in our series, From Fear to Faith, based on Exodus chapter 14. So I'd invite you to take your Bible app, open up to Exodus chapter 14, and then maybe grab up a piece of paper, a pen, and Lord, maybe show you something in the scriptures, jot something down, take a few notes. And along with that, it's based on this little book called The Red Sea Rules, written about 20 years ago. From pastor and author and a good friend, Rob Morgan. And so, we gave out these books. We have about 75 of these books away. And so they're basically all gone. So I'd encourage you, if you don't have one, to get one. You go to Rob's website, robertjmorgan.com, Google it up and go to Amazon, get you a book. And that would be awesome. Had a blast too, getting to deliver some of the books and see some of you there. Now, I think it was a couple of weeks ago. And we sent in our weekly e-newsletter, and we had a typo in it. And some of you were quick to point out the typo, which I was encouraged because, at least you're reading it, and that was awesome. But what happened was when it got sent out, it said, our series From Faith to Fear. And so we just got it turned over. And of course, it was a big turnover. But so as I was thinking about, oh, that's a big mistake. Except the more I thought about it, see, that probably explains really the reality of what we do experience more times than not, is that we're moving from faith to fear when we get into troubles of life, the situations of life that are the storms that take us under. And we really do have to move unnaturally from our fear to our faith. And so let me just give you the context, the background again. The children of Israel had been in Egypt for about 400 years. Most all that time had now they had been slaves in Egypt under bondage of the Pharaohs. So God raises up Moses with a purpose of life to lead the children of Israel out of centuries of slavery and bondage to the promised land of the covenant. And so when the time comes, God sends Moses to prepare the people and to speak to Pharaoh about releasing the Israelites to go back to the promised land. And now to get Pharaoh to do that, he has to send 10 plagues. And the 10th plague, you might remember, is the death angel that's coming by. And if you don't have the blood of a lamb over the doorpost of your home, the firstborn will die. And then after that 10th plague, Pharaoh is more than ready to let the people go. And so God is leading them by day, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he leads them out of Egypt to the promised land in a very strange direction to the Red Sea. So let me just show you where it is on the map. And so this is the area of Goshen. We talked about it a few weeks ago. It's Giza today here in the Nile Delta. And so this is where the children of Israel are concentrated. So when you would make that trip from Egypt to Israel, Palestine, the promised land, the most natural direct way, and the highway was there, you just take the northern route along the Mediterranean Sea and you just go into the promised land. It was just a short trip to take. But when God leads Moses to lead the children of Israel out, he doesn't take them that way. He takes them south, and they end up right down at the northern tip of the Red Sea. He takes them there, and there they find themselves with the Red Sea in front of them. And then Pharaoh changes his mind and realizes he just let his workforce go. His economy is going to collapse. He changes heart. He gets his armies and 600 of the best chariots and horsemen with thousands of people. They chase after the Israelites to capture them and bring them back into bondage. So God takes them in a way that it's not the shortest route. Doesn't make any sense. They end up with the Red Sea in front of them, Pharaoh's armies behind them, surrounded by the mountains. In other words, they are caught, trapped between the devil and the deep Red Sea. If you're to describe where you were today, many people would describe it maybe with different words, but that would be exactly where they were. They have the impossibility of a Red Sea in front of them. They have an enemy behind them, a Pharaoh's army coming in them. They're surrounded on all sides. They're in a really tough place. I think you could call it a Red Sea situation. Now, a Red Sea situation is one of those storms in life, one of those trouble points in life where you don't know where you're going to go. You don't know how you're going to get there. It's impossible. So let me just ask you, what's your Red Sea situation? It might be due to the events of these past several months and this pandemic. It could be entirely something different that was beforehand. You're going through a storm of life already. It could be the combination of those things that have resulted in you've got financial struggles. You're in relationship valleys. Your marriage, your family is on the verge of breaking up. It could be dealing with real physical and health issues. You find yourself in this crisis situation. You're experiencing, maybe you're living through this Red Sea situation right now. You're just trying to survive, you know, a pandemic. And you're gripped and filled with fear. You're trapped. You can't go forward. You can't go backward. You'll either drown in the sea in front of you or you'll die by the sword behind you. In other words, you're hopeless. It's just a hopeless situation. I know you've probably been there, and because all of us eventually are there. You know, I think the Red Sea is a metaphor for hopelessness. And I think that's what God wants us to see today for us, is we find ourselves just trapped up against a hopeless situation and just being squeezed in every direction. You know, this past week I heard, I think the best definition of hope that I've ever heard, and I don't have it on the screen, you just have to write it down, it is good. And this is what hope is. Now, you know, hope is both a noun and a verb. And so it's the best definition I've heard about for hope in a long time. It's choosing to believe and act as if the future will be better than the present. So let me repeat it for you. This is what hope is. It's choosing to believe and act as if the future will be better than the present. Now, the opposite of hope, you could say, would be, well, it's hopeless, it's hopelessness. You might even say the opposite of hope is despair. So hopelessness, you could just define as choosing to believe and act as if the future will be as bad, if not worse, than the present. That's hopelessness. That's the darkness of despair that overwhelms you. It's as if that nothing will ever be better. Now we come to this situation in Exodus chapter 14. And so the children of Israel now are led by God in the following Moses, right up to that place where God brought them to, of the Red Sea. And they're trapped there with the armies of Pharaoh behind them. And so let me just read these couple of verses, 11 and 12, to kind of give the context of what's going on in their hearts, in their minds, with their emotions. So Pharaoh's approaching them, and they are terrified. And they're crying out to God. And then in verse 11, then the people said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" And you could almost hear the sarcasm dripping off of those. "Did you bring us out here? Was it because there were no graves there? You brought us out here to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Now, didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians.' You know, it's better now than it's going to be in the future. Leave us alone. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert." You might say they're hopeless. The future for them was death. It was better for them. And that's where we find them and pick up the story. So in Exodus chapter 14, we are looking at these 10 principles or strategies that help us when we encounter difficulties in life, our Red Sea situation. Or we're looking at 10 Red Sea rules. And so we've already looked at the first four, but let me remind you of what they are. So quickly, here's Red Sea rule number one. That is, realize that God means for you to be where you are. So wherever you are, whatever the situation you find yourself in, God not only knows it, but now he means for you to be there. And this is where you trust and believe in the sovereign God who's in control. And so God means for you to be where you are. Read Red Sea rule number two. Be more concerned for God's glory than your own relief. Now you know that God has a purpose in your pain. And that purpose in your pain is to bring him glory and for your good. And so now what you focus on is, now how can God get glory out of what's happening to me? How can I magnify him, make him known? So be more concerned for God's glory than your own relief. Red Sea rule number three is acknowledge your enemy. And we do have an enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. So we have an enemy. We have a spiritual enemy. The real battle we fight is a spiritual battle, not with flesh and blood, Ephesians 6. But it's against the dark powers, the spiritual enemy called Satan. And now we know that we acknowledge Satan, but we're not intimidated by him. And that we focus really all of our attention upon the Lord. And what Satan wants us to do and the problems that we face is to take our eyes off of God and place them on the problem. So acknowledge the enemy, but keep your eyes, your focus on the Lord. And then Red Sea rule number four, and simply just pray. We talked about two kinds of praying. There's quiet time praying. That's praying in the calm. You know, we talk about even every morning we have a quiet time. And there we pray unto the Lord. Now, quiet time praying, that's then the times of calm in our life. That is to enhance our fellowship with God. But there's a second kind of praying, and that's crisis time praying. And that's when we pray in a crisis and we pray often. That's where we receive help from the Lord, when we cry out to him in a crisis. And really to ensure, and the hope we have to receive help in the crisis, it's always good to have a relationship that's built deep during the calm of life. So it takes both. So today we want to look at Red Sea Rule number 5 and number 6. So I hope you'll just jot them down and follow along. Now, I noticed as I would be driving around town over these past couple of months that many of the restaurants out in our town have signs and banners out in the front of them. And you've seen them, and you probably know what they say. It says, keep calm and carry out. And so here are the restaurants. They're trying to do their best to navigate a situation here. And so most of them had transitioned where were not in person, but they're trying to at least do something to keep their business going with carry out. And so we tried to oblige and we'd help. So we tried to help carry out. Now that's a spinoff of this slogan and sign right here that says, keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on. Now, you've probably seen that before. You've seen signs, posters, T-shirts, or different variations of this slogan. But what you might not know is where that slogan came from. So I'm going to tell you. That was in 1939, Western Europe had an enemy that was coming against them in the person of Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. And they were just sweeping across Western Europe. Great Britain was bracing for war. And so in response to what was inevitably be a war, the government prepared a series of posters that would help raise the morale of the people. And they were called home publicity posters. So it was home publicity. And they're trying to, you know, give a word of encouragement or hope. They were intended to strengthen the morale of the people, of the nation, the event of some wartime disaster. So between August the 23rd and September the 3rd, in a matter of just really a couple of weeks, in 1939, 2.5 million of these keep calm and carry on posters were printed by the British government. What you might not know is they never were publicly displayed. The government kept 2.5 million of these posters in storage, and they were going to be used whenever there was a serious attack, most likely bombing, air raids on London and the nation. And then we would bring them out when it was determined at the lowest point to help people's morale. Then after a while, it was decided that they would not even use them at all. So they were pulped, they said, or they were recycled. They were just done away with. 60 years later, in the year 2000, those owners of a little small village bookstore in England, they were sorting through a box of that they had bought at an auction. And they were just kind of looking at what they had gotten in this box. And what they discovered was one of these original posters, keep calm and carry on. They liked it. They decided to frame it and display it in their store. And it attracted so much interest. Everyone that came in asked about that poster. They decided to reproduce it and began selling them. And now you see these posters not just all over England. You see them all over the world. Matter of fact, I was at my favorite rib crib here in Broken Arrow just this week. And I was went in to carry something out, and I looked over there on the wall, and there was a keep calm and carry on poster right there in my rib crib. I think that sort of helps us understand really these next two Red Sea rules that God has given to Moses to give to the people, that's really given to us. So let's pick it up in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. So now Moses answers the people. You know, they're complaining, why'd you bring us out here to die? Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. He will bring you today deliverance. So you're going to see the deliverance the Lord's going to bring you. The Egyptians that you see today, you'll never see again. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. So here's Red Sea rule number 5. Stay calm and confident and give God time to work. Stay calm and confident and give God time to work. So in verse 13, Moses just gives 3 basic instructions to God's people. The first one is, you know, stay calm. Stay calm. He says, don't be afraid. Fear not. Do not be afraid. They're common phrases we find in the Bible, all through the Old and New Testament. Matter of fact, in the King James, do not be afraid, fear not. Those phrases are used 107 times in the Old Testament, 42 times in the New Testament. And when you see something that often in the Scripture, you know 2 things. One is it's a common condition of human beings. In other words, we're afraid. We're naturally afraid, especially when we have reason to be afraid. And second, it's a great priority of God. God does not want us to be afraid. And so basically what he says now, when you're gripped by fear, you're out of control, you're hopeless. Keep your emotions under control. Don't trust your emotions. You know, I shared with you several weeks ago, I'll tell you again, you know, he basically says, don't panic. Well, you know, you cannot spell pandemic without panic. And probably in some form or another, every one of us during these past couple of months have felt some panic within us. For whatever reason, whatever the result of what's happening might be, we have felt panic. Now, and the truth is, when we're afraid, we often have, and most often have, good reasons to be afraid. But as believers, we have a better reason to stay calm. So our emotions are natural. There's nothing wrong with how we feel, but we have control over our emotions, which are good, and God gave those to us, but we are to be calm, not trusting our emotions. So that's the second thing he says. Well, be confident. Stay confident. And he says, don't be afraid. Stand firm. Another way it could be translated is stand still. Hold your ground. Don't give in. Don't move. You know, this is trust this situation to the Lord. You just trust him. It's not that you do anything. You give it to him, stand still. Then the third thing he says, wait. Wait on the Lord. And this is how he says it. You will see the deliverance of the Lord. Now, wait on him. In other words, give God time to work. Now, I know this as a believer. I trust the Lord, and I often will give my troubles and my concerns and my questions to God. That's not really the problem for me. The problem for me is I want him to do something about it now. The waiting is always the problem. Look what it says in Psalm 37:7. Be still. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. Don't worry, don't be anxious when people succeed in their ways and when they carry out their wicked schemes. Give God time to work. Sometimes we must choose an attitude that's contrary to the way that we feel. Let me say it a different way. Most of the time, we must choose an attitude that is contrary to our emotions and the way that we feel, because we do have a will to make that decision. Psalm 27:14 says, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous in waiting for the Lord. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Or Psalm 33:20 says, wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. I was reading this past week. One of the greatest preachers of the 20th century was Martin Lloyd Jones. In Britain, he was a medical doctor. He's also a great pastor and expositor of the scriptures. He preached a sermon one time about the terror of the disciples during the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And he ended the sermon this way, with this sharp conclusion. He said, quote, I do not care what the circumstances may be. The Christian should never be agitated. The Christian should never be beside himself. The Christian should never be at wit's end. Should never be in a condition in which he has lost. He concludes by saying, it implies a lack of trust and confidence in the Lord. I've had few things that probably has struck so sharply in my heart than that statement. Because I often find myself agitated and worried and anxious, feeling hopeless. Listen to what it says in 2 Chronicles 20, 15 and 17. It says, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God. You know, it's one of the great themes of the scripture, great song is in contemporary worship music now, is, you know, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is not yours, it's God. Verse 17, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position. Now, you do take a position. Stand firm, and then watch and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, and do not be discouraged. So let me ask you this morning, what battle do you need to let God fight for you? That you quit fighting it, you stand still, confident, give it to him, waiting on him. What's that Red Sea situation where you stand firm and confident, give it to the Lord to fight? Now in verse 15, then Moses said to the people, then the Lord said to Moses. Now the Lord said to Moses, Moses, why are you, talking about you and the people, crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Now can I just say, I love this verse. To me, it's one of the strangest, challenging verses in the Bible. Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move. Like where? Where? Red Sea's in front of them. Pharaoh's behind them. They're surrounded. Move where? That's the whole deal. We're trapped. Well, here's Red Sea rule number 6. When you're unsure, don't know what to do, just take the next logical step by faith. So in verse 15, God tells Moses, tell the people to move on. Now, this is what you know. Just because the Lord is fighting our battles doesn't mean that we don't do anything. You know, it takes faith. So it takes faith to give the battle to the Lord. We don't fight the battle, but it doesn't mean that we're on vacation. We don't do anything. And you really have here, but you got verse 14, and then you got verse 15. Verse 14 says, you know, tell the people to be silent, to stand still, don't move. Now in verse 15, now tell the people to go forward. Tell them to move on. Now what's that all about? Well, I think one way to put it in a little context is you remember the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:34. And I love the Message paraphrase of this verse where Jesus says, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. In other words, he's reminding us that we live day by day, moment by moment, step by step. That's what living by faith means. Now he tells us here, there are two extremes to avoid in those hopeless situations you find yourself in. Here's the first one. One is acting impulsively out of fear. So that's why he says, first of all, stand still, stop, wait. That's what he's telling them to do. Because out of fear, and when panic sets in, you act recklessly. You make bad decisions. That's why he first says, wait. Wait until I tell you. But till that time, then do what you do in faith, trusting me to fight the battle. The other extreme is not waiting and acting impulsively out of fear. The second is refusing to act in faith and just being paralyzed. Now, God tells you what to do. He speaks to you from his word. He speaks to you through a teaching. He shows you something. He speaks through his Holy Spirit. He tells you what to do, but you refuse to respond in obedience. So what we do then is respond to God's leading by faith in obedience. One of the great Old Testament expositors of the 19th century was named C.H. McIntosh. And he believed, and I'd like to believe it, we'd have no way of knowing, but he believed that the Red Sea did not divide all at once. So, you know, I've got in my mind, I got Charlton Heston as Moses. I got that picture of the Ten Commandments, that Red Sea dividing. And we do know that there's an east wind and there was a wall of water on both sides, the right and the left. But he says he thinks that the Red Sea didn't split all at once, that it opened progressively in front of the Israelites as they moved forward, so that they needed to trust God for each new step that they took forward. And then he says, quote, God never gives guidance for two steps at a time. I must take one step, and then I get light for the next step. This keeps the heart in abiding dependence upon the Lord. So let me ask you again, what's your Red Sea situation? You don't know what to do. Give it to the Lord. Let him fight the battle. You wait patiently by faith for him to speak to you. But then what is before you, the next small logical step to take? It might be a phone call. It might be an act of obedience. It might be a humbling act of some kind. Whatever it is, what's the next step, logical next step to take by faith? And then take it. Let me close with these words from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord, don't lean on understanding. In all your ways submit to him. He'll make your paths straight. And he wants to lead you down that path and clear it for you, whatever it is. He says, just wait on me. Wait on me. Don't be afraid. Stay calm. Move on by faith. Maybe the next logical step for you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, is to take that step of obedience and faith and ask him to be your Savior. You know, you don't know how to deal with the guilt and the shame. Don't think you'll ever be forgiven. He promises you that grace even now. And that's what I'd encourage you to do. Many of you watching in person or online, to pray that prayer, just asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins. For many of us, that next step for believers in faith is that we've just been stuck thinking that the future is not going to be better. Matter of fact, it might be worse than the present. But we have that hope that knowing that the future is always better for us and that the worst thing is never the last thing for us. And to recommit that trust in him and give the battle to the Lord that you may have been holding on to and fighting and trusting him and then take that next step by faith. Let's pray. Father, you're a God that never leaves us alone. You're always there day and night leading us step by step. And Father, for many today, they need to take a step of faith and give their life to you. And I pray that you move in their heart. They'll pray a prayer of repentance and salvation, receive you. And for Father, those who are struggling during this time, and maybe their Red Sea situation is just it's an overwhelming sea of hopelessness, that you remind us that we always, as people of God, have hope. And it's not going to be as bad as the future. The future is always better for us. And if we commit our faith to you, Father, we'll take that next step by faith, whatever is entrusting you. Father, I pray you'll move among us and change lives today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.